The 12th chapter of Hebrews, which means there's only one chapter after this one. But there's still some other things we need to cover before we finish it off. So tonight we're going to start in chapter 12, verse number... You know what? We might as well really start back at the beginning. I was going to say verse 3, but we'll just read it verse 1 and get a running start and see where we want to stop. Let's begin to read. You can follow. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Let's stop at that point. And if you would bow with me, we'll pray, and then I'll share a message I've entitled, "Because I Love You." Let's pray. Father, we desire that you would help us now to, Lord, be able to really focus in on your word. And Lord, we know it's a subject that has a lot of meaning and lots of truth for us to consider tonight. And I ask that you would help our hearts and minds to be ready to receive all of that and understand it. And Lord, perhaps maybe tonight we'll see something that we haven't realized before. Maybe even this whole subject about chastening is new to somebody here tonight. But maybe even for many that they know that you do chasten, that is part of your word, they might understand a little better how that works and what we need to know about it. And so help us with this, Father. Teach our hearts and use me, I pray. Thank you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just need to review real quickly, kind of getting our mind back on where, because you know, each one of these verses, they run into the next one, and this is all a continuous thought, so we kind of got to go back to the thought we were at last Sunday to really connect it and understand where we are when we get to this thought. And the first thought we saw in verses 1 through 3 was that we are in a race. You remember we talked about the fact that salvation is the miracle of a moment, but growth is really the labor of a lifetime. In other words, we're saved in the moment when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's something that we are passive in the sense that we just receive it by faith. The Lord's done the work. We can't earn it, we can't work for it, we just have to receive it by faith. But then that's when the work begins. That's when we have to then, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And so that's where this race comes into play. And last week we talked about running the race with patience. We talked about how it takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of activity to run the race. And we talked about the fact that the race has essentially a goal. Every race should have a goal. As I said before, even people that run on a treadmill, they have some kind of goal, don't they? I mean, I know they're not making any ground as far as traveling, but they have a goal in mind. They may want to reach a certain, I guess I'm not real familiar with treadmills, but I suppose they calculate how far you supposedly have run and or how many calories you burned and this sort of thing. And so maybe that's your goal, is to reach a number. Maybe it's a time, I'm going to do this for half an hour, an hour, whatever it is. And you have a goal. And of course, ultimately, I guess the goal is exercise. The goal is, losing weight or whatever this is. But there's goals when you run. And in a race, obviously, there's a starting point and then there's a finish line, right? And the finish line is the goal of the race. Well, the goal, the goal is multifaceted. I don't want to limit it to one thing, because I think about it in the sense of what Paul said when he said, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course." And when I think about that, it makes me understand that Paul had a course that he was to run, and he ran it, and he finished it. God has another course for you. God has a course for me. God has a specific will laid out for our lives, right? And so when we're running the race, really we want to stay on course. And sometimes we do get off. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes we may sit down for a while and we're not running the way we should. But we're to get up and we're to go and run that race so that when we do come to the end of life, we could say like Paul, "I have fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course." That's what we want to do. We want to fulfill what God has saved us and put us in this world to do. If you weren't here this morning, we learned one thing that all of us are supposed to do. If you didn't get this morning's message, go back online or somewhere and find that and listen to it. Because we're finishing up the book of Luke, and we learned today something that I know you already know. But he said, as he draws the book of Luke to a close, all of it was leading up to the plan. We talked about the plan. It was in the plan of God for Jesus to come, to die, to be crucified, to be buried, and to rise from the dead. But then the plan really kind of shifts to our responsibility. That we then should take the message of salvation to the nations of the world. And so that's part of God's will for every one of us, is that we be a witness. We are witnesses unto Him. We are to be evangelists in the sense that we are to share the gospel with the lost world around us. So it's a multifaceted thing when we talk about the will of God for our life. But we did learn that the will of God is not only in the things that we do, but probably more so in what we are to become. We are to become like Christ, like Jesus. That's really, when we think about the goal, if you sum it up, it's to be like Jesus. That we are to mature. Maturity, spiritual growth, immaturity is to advance toward Christ-likeness. All right, so we don't have to review anymore. That was basically what we talked about last Sunday. And we're to run full blast at that. Run to win. Press toward that mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know tonight that not only are we to run, we're to put forth the effort in this marathon race that really is for the rest of our life, something that we're to be pressing for. But thankfully, just like in everything, when we talked about this morning being witnesses, we don't have to do it in our own energy. We don't have to do it in our own strength, our own wisdom. We always have God there to help us. God is, you know, this is the will of God, and He's going to facilitate. He's going to equip us. He's going to do what He can. And, you know, when I say what He can, God can do all things, we would say. But, you know, God gives us the responsibility to work and to will and to run, but He's going to, the more effort I think we put into it, the more God will help us. Doesn't that make sense? I don't know if I can maybe find a scripture to back that up, but I believe that, you know, God's going to bless and He's going to help those who are really trying to run that race. And one of the things God does to help us is He chastens us. Now, I want you to kind of think about that statement. He chastens us to help us to become more like Christ, to reach that goal. That's His goal for us. That's His desire for us. And one of the ways He helps us to reach that goal is through the chastening of God. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what chastening is, because I think sometimes we have just sort of a single facet. We talk about multifaceted. We have a single focus, and I think there's, again, more to the whole idea of chastening than just perhaps what you and I might think of, just that. Because when I hear preachers talk about chastening, they focus in on the, you know, like getting a spanking, like being punished, you know, that kind of thing. And that is part of it, but I think there's a lot more to the word that I'll tell you in a few minutes. So to give you a little bit of an outline to perhaps help us grab a hold of these thoughts, I want us to consider, first of all, the privilege of chastening. The privilege, and it is a privilege because for a couple of reasons. You notice in verse 3 again, he says here that we're to endure such contradiction of sinners against ourselves, lest we be faint and wearied and faint in our minds. And he says, you have not resisted unto blood. Isn't that an interesting statement? You know, he's like saying, you know, Paul or whoever's writing here, you know, you guys are to strive, you're to run, you're to press toward that mark. And you haven't really, part of God's will for your life is your sanctification, that you become holy. If you're going to be like Jesus, you have to be holy. And he says, you haven't, you know, he tells you to put aside the weights and lay aside the sins. And he says, you got to be serious about that. You haven't resisted unto blood, have you? Probably not, you know. Now, some have, you know, given their lives. I mean, become martyrs. But he's talking to these and he says, you need to not be weary. Just keep running. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You haven't resisted unto blood. And then in verse 5, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation? What is this exhortation? And then he quotes out of the book of Proverbs when he says, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That's a quote. Let me read you exactly what it says in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so first of all, he tells us it's an exhortation. Now when I say I'm going to exhort you, that usually sounds like a good thing, right? Good. I like being exhorted. I like exhortation. Because exhortation means to kind of encourage, I looked up that word. Let me see if I got my definition. It has the idea of solace or comfort. So it means to, you know, to exhort somebody is to encourage them. And he says it's, we're supposed to remember this is an encouragement. And I know when you say again, when we talk about chastening, you're like, well, how is that an encouragement? Because he tells you, first of all, that it's a sign of sonship. A sign of sonship. What do I mean by that? As children of God, God deals with us like a father when he chastens you, when he corrects you. You know, that's what fathers do. Parents are supposed to correct their children. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 13, listen to this verse. He says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Now, I know when you're, you know, 8, 9 years old, you might argue with that verse. You'd say, "No, if you love me, you'd quit using that rod on me," you know. But you know, I think later on in life we do come to understand that, you know, I appreciate. Now again, children, you'll have to believe me on this one, okay? The day will come when you'll look back, because I can get a lot of people here that'll tell you this is true. They look back and they say, you know, I'm glad that my parents corrected me. See all the heads nodding? Yeah. Because we understand that that was necessary. We understand that they did it out of love. And isn't it interesting that, you know, that's one of the traits of the love of a parent, is that they correct their children. When he says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Do you believe that? Well, of course, it's God's word, right? Because if we just let our children do whatever we want and become, you know, like, we know when a child left to himself, the Bible says brings his mom to shame. That means basically we understand that if you just let children do whatever they want, they're going to develop a very poor character. They're going to develop very bad habits. They're going to become quite selfish. Sadly, there's a lot of examples of that around if you want to look for them. And your parents don't want you to become somebody who, because life is hard to people who are selfish and just have poor character. They create problems for themselves. No, we want you to become people of good character, people who have good morals and good discipline and you know, can show up on time and do a good job and all of those things your parents teach you to do. And so they have to correct you, and they do that out of love because they want to see your life become what it should be, because it'll make you happier. It'll be a blessing to you. All right? God is the same way. God loves us. And his chastening for us is out of love. So two things, really. One is it's a sign of the fact that you are his child. That's why later on, you know, I know you probably in verse 8 you saw that word that we don't like to use that word nowadays. That's a word for illegitimate children. He says that all children are chastened. When you're chastened, he deals with you as with children, with his children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Every son he has, he chastens, because that's what he does. In other words, it's a sign of the fact that you are his child. You see, I don't chasten other people's children, right? You know, sometimes you may want to. When you're at the grocery store or somewhere and you see this kid misbehaving and, you know, throwing a fit and so on, you might be tempted to go over there and take a paddle to him, you know. But you don't do that. Because if you tried to do that, you know, with his mom standing right there, she'd be like, "Excuse me, that's my child, you leave him alone," right? Yeah, that, and you don't do that. But when it comes to your own children, those are the ones you discipline. Those are the ones you correct. Those are the ones you chasten. So you understand that when we receive the chastening of God, it's a sign that we are his children. Secondly, it's a sign that he loves us. And we saw that. All right, so that's the privilege. We have the privilege of God wanting to correct us, wanting to help us, because he wants us to be going down that racetrack at the best speed we can to become more like Christ. So he says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And like I said, we gave them reverence. We are thankful that our parents did correct us. And if that's true, then shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For our, you know, our earthly parents, verse 10 tells you that, you know, they chastened us after their own pleasure. In other words, you know, they might have done it for their own motives, or sometimes they didn't do it all correctly. Might, you know, you say, well, sometimes I don't feel like I deserved it, or sometimes I, you know, it wasn't fair, or sometimes, and you know, the honest truth is, you probably deserved it. And more often it was more fair than you think. But it is true, our parents are human, and sometimes they don't always do it correctly. But our Heavenly Father, he knows exactly what to do. And he does it for our own profit. So we see the privilege. Now, secondly, I want us to notice, I've used this word, I'll try to explain it, the perception of chastening. The perception. What does it mean, chastening? What does that word mean? It's seen in this chapter. We read the word chastening, chasteneth, chastisement, rebuke, and even scourgeth. All those words kind of have a negative connotation. But let me read you Strong's. You know, when you, a lot of you have a Strong's concordance, probably not so much nowadays in book form. A lot of you have it in electronic form. And there was a guy named Strong, what was his first name? I can't remember. Anyway, he helps us a lot. I use him all the time, because he'll define Greek words for you. He'll define Hebrew words for you. Well, this is Strong's definition of that word chastening. He said it's to train up a child, that is, educate, or by implication, discipline, by punishment, chasten, instruct, learn, teach. We could probably sum all of that up into just saying, in a broad sense, child training, which involves sometimes the rod or scourging or punishing or rebuking, but it's not always that. You know, when we talk about training our children, it's not always as harsh as some portray it. Sometimes we think of chastening only as punishment, but it entails a lot of ways parents train their children. When you think about child training, you know, sometimes the discipline in their life is not a direct punishment for a wrong. It might just be a learning, you know, to learn discipline. It could be an educational thing. I just wrote down, I was trying to think of different phrases, and I wrote down some like this. Sometimes we might say to a child, depending on the circumstances, perhaps next time you should be a little more careful. How many of you have ever said that to your kids? Josh knows a lot of times. I'll pick on him for a second. He's not really clumsy. I call him clumsy, but he's not really clumsy. Occasionally he's clumsy. If you knew how many concussions he's had, you probably would think there's something clumsy about him. But, you know, Josh, when he was in those, I don't know, when you're 12, 13, I think everybody's clumsy at that age, aren't they? And he would drop something, he'd break something, and I would get on his case, and he would always say, "I didn't mean to." And that's what they always say, right? "I didn't mean to." And I finally said, Josh, but you didn't mean not to. In other words, you weren't being careful. You got to be more careful, right? Now, that wasn't punishing. You don't punish them when they spill milk or something. You know, they have accidents. But sometimes you correct them. You say, "Look, next time, just be more careful." Right? That's correcting them. That's part of chastening. That's part of child training. Sometimes you might say, since you tend to lose track of time, how about I hang on to your iPad until you finish your homework, or something like that, right? Again, it's not necessarily a direct punishment, but you're training them. You're trying to teach them. And so all I'm saying is that God deals with us in many, many, many ways that are there to help us, to train us. I wrote this one down. You are the one that wanted a dog, so you're going to do the work. You're going to walk him every day. You're going to clean up his mess and brush him once a week and so on, right? Things like that. So these are all things we do. We might call them character building exercises. And I think God takes us through some of those. Turn for a moment in your Bible, please, to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 12. Let's take a look at that for a second. Psalm 94, verse 12. He says, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. So he says, blessed is the man who the Lord chastens and teaches out of his law, that thou mayest give him rest in the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. You see there, we just see that the Lord... Again, it doesn't seem to be talking about direct punishment, but just that God is training them, God is teaching them, He's disciplining them in the sense of correcting them and teaching them knowledge. You know, like in verse 10 it says, he that chasteneth the heathen shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge shall he not know? And so God just is at times using things to teach us, to train us. Go to Psalms 119. Look at this verse. I think it'll help. Verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Jump down to verse 71. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And so again, I'm just saying that sometimes I think God takes us through some things that might seem hard, they might seem like an affliction, but he's teaching us. It's not necessarily a punishment. It's just part of God's way of teaching and training us, building in us, building faith, building character, building discipline, building our lives to be more like Christ. And so the psalmist recognized it and he said, it was good for me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So he said, it was good for me that I was afflicted because now I've learned God's statutes. So, you know, as a parent, sometimes we give chores, we give responsibilities, and again, the parents or the children think, you know, why do I have all this work to do? Why do I got to do all these things? Because it's part of just growing up. It's part of learning, and that's what good parents do. They teach us, they train us in those things. So, go to 2 Corinthians now, all the way into the New Testament. 2 Corinthians. Sometimes, even I remember, you know, a parent, we generally are tender-hearted toward our children, even though the kids may not believe that. And we want to help them out. We don't like to see them struggle. We don't like to see them falling down and scraping their knees and, you know, and hurting themselves and so on. But there's occasions when you kind of, you have to let them do it, you know? You ever see one, you think, oh boy, he's probably going to, you know, hit the ground, but I'm going to have to just let him learn. And sometimes you have to do that, you know, you just let him learn the hard way. You all know what I'm talking about. So I think even the Lord, sometimes he takes us through hardships and he lets us learn how to lean on him, how to walk with him in faith, how to draw near to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, very familiar scripture. I'll just start it in verse 7 because I think you know this one pretty well. Paul's talking here about this thorn in the flesh. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." And he tells us why. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." You know, God, I think he knew Paul pretty thoroughly. And Paul was really a great Christian. You know, we have a hard time ever coming up with anything wrong to say about Paul. But I think God knew that Paul had a tendency to be proud. I said last week that Paul, you know, was very competitive. And I think Paul did. He wanted to be the best in that competitive nature. And some people, those who are like that, I have a few of those in the family, those that are like that, they might tend to be kind of proud, arrogant. And Paul said, you know, God had given him some pretty incredible revelations. God had revealed. Remember how Paul said, like, when we studied Ephesians, he said, you know, there's these mysteries that were hid from the foundation of the world, and God's revealed them to me, and now I'm telling you. And so he had a lot of, you know, that kind of stuff. And Paul could have been pretty heady about it. He could have been pretty proud of the fact that, boy, you know, I'm the apostle, and what I tell you to the church, you know, you better take this as law because I speak for God. And I mean, you know, Paul could have been that way. And maybe there was part of him that would have been that way, but God knew how to humble him. Isn't that what you see here? And I see this, you say, is this chastening? Well, it's not punishment, not at all. But it's part of God's training of Paul. Some of it's even preventative maintenance, if you will. You know, to prevent Paul from getting in trouble. And sometimes, it's, you know, with our children, we do things to prevent them from, you know, we can see where they're headed and we want to head that off. And so I'm just trying to show you that it's a multifaceted thing where I think the chastening of God, this child training, all of this is involved. And God takes us through some things to educate us, some things to prevent us from becoming too proud of ourselves, to keep us humble, to build our character, to get our faith to trust in him in the hardships and in the times of adversity, afflictions. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And now we're going to see the side of chastening that probably you think of first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, Paul is now chastening, he's correcting, he's rebuking the Corinthian church for their the way they have really just, it's kind of almost incredible what they've done with the Lord's Supper. They really messed it up, you know. I mean, they did badly. They were eating, some were eating a bunch, others were going hungry, and it was just I don't know how they got to this point. But if you read there, you know, like in verse 20, he talks about, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's like, when you come together and you do this, this is not what the Lord's table is to be about. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And he, you know, he says, what? You know, if you want to eat and drink and if you're hungry, do that at home. Don't do that in the church. When you come to the Lord's table, you know, there's a proper way of doing it. And we've taught through this many times. I'm not going to go through all that. But because they were doing it so badly, when you get down to verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And now listen to verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Do you understand what he's saying in that verse? For this cause, meaning because you've done this, there were people in the church in Corinth who were weak and sickly. That means they were being punished, right? I mean, this was a chastening. It was for the cause of them just, you know, so using the Lord's table so improperly. He says, some of you are sick and some of you are weakened. And many sleep. And I think we know what that's saying, not that they're taking a nap. We know that the Bible uses the term sleep sometimes refer to death. Some have died. Paul's, you know, being pretty strong here in his language. He's saying, look, you guys are, you know, using this all wrong, and because of that, you're being chastened of God. To kind of show you more of that, he goes on, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now let me make a point here. When God chastens his children, he's not, in the sense of punishment, we're not punished in the sense of like judgment for our sins, like the lost people are. That's kind of what he's getting at when he says, where did that verse go? Let me find it again. But when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see, I just want you to make this point clear to you. Jesus already took the judgment for our sins, right? So we don't have to bear punishment in that sense of God's wrath upon sin. Jesus already bore that. He already took that for us. And God doesn't exact a payment for sin twice. He's not going to take it out on Jesus and out on you also. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jesus bore that, and we will not suffer that kind of judgment for sin. However, God does chasten his children and correct them, and so this is a punishment of correction and teaching. Do you understand the difference? And here, it's a very severe one. I brought you to one of the most, probably severe, where some are sick and some are weak and some have even died because of the severeness of their sin against the Lord's table. So there are times when this is also part of the chastening of the Lord. He teaches us, he educates us, he brings us through afflictions and trials to teach us, but sometimes he also has to correct us with this kind of discipline. This is that spanking, this is that, you know, the scourging of those sons that need it. And even that is a mercy. Even that is to correct us. Even that is, of course, out of love. The object of God's goal in all of this is to get your attention that what you're doing is wrong and you need to change your behavior. And that's why Paul was writing to them, that they would correct this. That's why he says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Isn't that a great verse? Have you ever thought about that? In other words, you need to judge yourself in the sense of before God has to come along and whack you over the head, you know, you need to look in the Word and go, oh, wait a minute, I better stop this. You know, you judge yourself. I'm doing wrong. I need to correct myself now before God has to come around and correct me. Do you know what I mean? It's like a child. You know, when you're out doing something and you know in the back of your heart, you know your parents are not going to be happy. And then you say, okay, stop. No, I'm not going down that road. Turn around, get back where you should be. And then, you know, sometimes parents, they've watched you out the window. And they see you starting to cross the road and go where you shouldn't go. And they think they're about ready to come out there and yell at you. But then they see you correct yourself. You know, and have you ever seen a kid do that? Now, sometimes they've done the opposite. You know, they went there and they judged it and they said, forget it, I'm going anyway. And then mom has to come out or dad has to come out and get a hold of them. But if we correct ourselves, we will not have to endure God's judgment upon that sin in that sense. All right, so this is all, I'm just trying to show you the different aspects of God's chastening. Proverbs 8:36 says this, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. You see, when you sin, you're only doing yourself harm. And God doesn't want to see you have to suffer the consequence of the harm, the reaping of the sowing of sin in your life. And so he's going to correct you. He's going to try to bring you back. He's going to try to get you back on course. And just to kind of, we'll move to the third point, and this one will be quick and we'll be done. But somebody said this, and it's a statement I've always remembered. Someone said many years ago, you know, God starts many times just with that still small voice, the voice of conviction in your heart. That's where the correction begins. The Holy Spirit convicts you. But the preacher said this. He said, but if you don't listen, God knows how to raise his voice. If you don't hear the still small voice, you know, it's like the parent says, hey, cut that out. Straighten up. And then when you don't listen, they say, hey! You know, and then they get your attention, right? And God can do that. Sometimes God has to raise his voice. And that's what we see here. God saying, look, I am serious about this. When you come to the Lord's table, you got to knock this off. This is not how it's done. All right. So we see the privilege. We see the perception. And then last of all, the profit of chastening. Let me try to sum it up for you quickly because our time's about done. I remember when I was about 12 years old. Now, if I tell you the way my parents dealt with me, thankfully I'm old and they can't go put my parents in jail or something. But you know, but they you know, when I was a boy, spanking was, I think, done more freely. Can I put it that way? Our teachers, do you know this, children? My teachers in school spanked me. And when they spanked me, I went home. Sometimes I got spanked again. When I was in second grade, I had an old, sweet old teacher. Her name was Miss Russell, and she had a big white bun on the top of her head. And she had a ping pong paddle, and she spanked me with that thing. And then I got to fourth grade, and my teacher had a paddle this long. And she took two hands, and boy, she said, touch your ankles, and she would give it to you. That's what we used to do back then. Well, my dad was a barber. And barbers back then, they had a razor, and they had a big leather strap that they would strap those razors on. And he would take that razor strap and grab me in the arm, and he would spank me with that thing. Well, when I was 12 years old, I decided that I'm not taking this anymore. And I remember, to this day, I remember my dad, he grabbed me by the arm, and he used to hit me, and I'd jump, and we'd go around in circles. And I've told you before, and this was my dad saying, he would say, now, boy, he'd look at me, he'd say, boy, you better knock that out, or you and me is going to go round and round. And I knew what that meant. And anyway, so he got the belt, the strap, and he started spanking me. And I didn't jump, I didn't move. And I stood up afterward and I said, that didn't hurt. And you know what? It's funny, was my dad didn't know what to say. His eyes got big. He didn't know what to do. Because that never happened before. You know, I just stood there and I said, that didn't hurt. And it was me saying, you know what? I don't care. You can do that. It's not going to affect me. Now, when that happens, parents have to find creative ways after that to correct you. There comes a point, by the way, parents, when spanking no longer is effective, right? Corinne, you can't spank Kelvin anymore. He just, you know, it just wouldn't work. Well, here's what I want you to think about that. Sometimes God wants to correct us. And sometimes we stand up and we say, that doesn't affect me. And when that happens, the correction is no longer effective, right? When we defy it, when we just in our heart, we resist it, it's no longer effective. And so here's the point I want to make tonight. God chastens us out of a loving care and concern. And he wants to bless you and bless your life. The best thing you can do is respond to it correctly. Don't harden your heart. Don't, you know, resist. That's why he says, back in our text, he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. Don't resist it. You know, sometimes when we go through afflictions and trials, all we think about is it's something I just need to get through. I just need to get through this. I need to, you know, endure it. I need to find a way out of it. Maybe it's God trying to teach you something, and you can just say, Lord, I don't understand all of this, but if it's God's, you know, way of educating us and growing our faith and so on, we got to learn how to draw near to the Lord. Draw near to Him in those times of affliction. And we may not, I don't want to take a long time, I'm trying to sum this up quick, but we don't always understand why this hardship is going on. Now, if it's God's way of saying, look, you're doing this, you know, if you're sinning and doing something wrong, you're going to know it. You've heard Pastor Stastny say before, he said, I never spanked my kids and they didn't know why. You know, what'd you do that for? You know, that doesn't happen. God doesn't just whack you and doesn't tell you what's wrong, right? He's going to let you know, and you know why when it's that kind of correction. Sometimes, though, it's just God trying to build our character, God trying to draw us nearer to Him through afflictions. And in those times, we may not know, why is this happening? Why is this affliction? I don't know, but I know one thing. I should draw near to God. I should learn to pray. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh, what did he do? He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, would you remove this? 3 times, right? And God said, no, I'm not going to. That's there to help you, Paul. And then Paul said, okay, then I'll just praise you for it. And sometimes that's what it's about. But we get a thorn in the flesh and we just, you know, we don't even think about, is God trying to help me here? Is God trying to do something in my life? Just think about how you should respond to the chastening of the Lord. Well, I hope that can be a help to you. I know there's, it's a big subject and there's a lot of things, but I think that's all we have time for tonight. So let's stand and we'll pray.